Tonight, I'll be preaching It's Getting Dark is the title of my sermon tonight at 6:04. Logan on Wednesday night is bringing down the Word of God powerfully every Wednesday night. So if you would tune in on Wednesday nights into our Facebook, and that's at 7 o'clock, you will hear Mr. Logan back there. He's turned into quite a preacher. He's a preacher's son. And preacher's son have heard it so long that all their lives, it's good for them to preach a little bit. And so, Logan, I'm happy for you. And so we want you to understand. First Baptist Brandenburg is more preaching going in it is probably in a long, long time. There's two times Sunday and one time on Wednesday. That's a lot of preaching. And I really believe this. Discipling is the key of everything we do. But you can't take the preaching away from it. And preaching the Word of God is the power and the love that we bring as we start, as we connect with people. Overcoming barriers is my theme, my subject today. And, you know, I talked earlier about sermon preparation. Everybody does this different. I talk to preachers that have their sermons lined up for the next 3 months and all that kind of stuff. Man, they're no less spiritual more than me, but I'm just the guy that just work on it and adjust it to the day I walk in the pulpit. Roxanne calls me 100 times a week. What's your sermon title? What's your scriptures? What's your scriptures? What's your scriptures? So last night at about 10:30, I texted her, and she was up. What's the scriptures? And then I had to give them back to Logan this morning. I added a few since 11:30 last night, okay? So I study this and do that the best I can. I'm not a real good preacher, but I sure enjoy doing it. Overcoming barriers. As I step back and try to understand all that's taking place 2020, as I look, I realize our world, America, Kentucky, Brandenburg, and my address is in uncharted waters. We're all trying to figure out what is going to be the new normal. I hear it all the time. What is 2021 and beyond going to look like? Our presidential election is in the midst of chaos, even going to challenge us all even more. I truly believe when God, Jehovah God, whenever He is leading our principles in life, there is smooth sailing. There's always sin. But there comes a time when the sin builds up where God will just allow a chaos to run. Chaos follows. Barriers show up, and they are built to divide God's people. And America and nations can be destroyed. And Satan is having a field day. I continue to try to encourage people to understand this is a spiritual battle. There is a virus. There is illness. There is all kinds of major problems, but it's a spiritual. I just knew it immediately when every church in America was told that we needed to close and to close. We were not essential here in Kentucky. I knew this was spiritual. Who else would shut down every church in America? Who else could do that? I just know it's a spiritual battle. Now, my problem and your problem is never our big problem. Our big problem is how we deal with this problem. And how we're dealing with it isn't going very well, in my thought, spiritually speaking. Satan is having his day. In John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give life and give it more abundantly. The thief, Satan don't even show up until he can manifest himself in his ways of stealing. He's robbed a lot from me. Time with my family. Time with my joys. He's robbed a lot from me and you. Kill? Man, he is the greatest killer in all the world. Malaria kills more people in the world than any other disease in the world. But I'll guarantee you, Satan runs all of the killing. And then destroy? when he is done, he wants the strong to be destroyed. He's not out to weaken us. He's out to destroy the kingdom of God, because Jesus ticked him off when he says there in Matthew 18:16, I'm going to build my church, Peter, and the gates of hell can't stop it. I want you to know the gates is always a defense. And hell had a wall around it with gates. And he says, church, storm the gates. Take the gates. Hell can't stop what we're about to do. That ticked him off. And then when he rose from the dead, that really ticked him off. He doesn't like it. So when he shows up with a plan. It's very simple. My biggest concern is if America is able spiritually to fight this fight. Spiritually. Militarily, I heard from a major general yesterday give a testimony how strong our army is in America. It's strong to protect us. It's strong to protect all of our allies around the world. We are strong together. Felt comfortable to hear how God has blessed us with strength in our military. But the question that we will have to deal with, we're not going to fight this with bullets. We're going to fight this with prayer and the power of God. Satan is able to divide and destroy. And if you have a problem understanding that, realize Israel, the people of his heart, the people of his eye, Satan came in and destroyed it totally, completely, and took away everything they had. God's people. And Satan destroyed that, as we see how Satan destroyed the nation of Israel. In Romans, I want to read today in verse 16. I want to talk about that destruction of Israel for a few moments. Let me tell you something. When Israel fell, they never seen it coming. God warned them and warned them. He threw them in captivity and captivity and captivity. He'd bring them out of captivity. He'd flourish them again. He'd bless them again. But then one day, he came and says, Israel, I'm done with you. It's over. And if you think the wrath of God doesn't fall on America because we're Americans, how in the world did we get there? We may say in God we trust, but my biggest concern is in America, when we say in God we trust, we got to ask which God's running it. Every cult, every evil religion in the world is in our shore. Which God are you talking about? Jehovah God, Yahweh, Jesus Christ. The Son of the risen dead changes this world. And only He changes this world. In Romans chapter 6, in chapter 10, verse 16, Israel rejects the prophets. They rejected the preachers preaching the word. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. And Paul is speaking in Romans, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, the Lord who has believed our report. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say they have not heard. Yes, indeed. The sound was gone out of the earth, and the words to the end of the world. God says, I send my preachers, and they preached everywhere in the world at that time, and the word went out. But they would not heed the word. They would not obey the word. They rejected the word. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to give you a couple statistics in a few moments and let you know where we are as in America about that same thing. But I say, did Israel not know first? Moses said. Moses told them everything. When Moses was there, he captured everybody. He told them about the covenant. He told them about that contract. Man, he gave us this list of 10. If we'll honor this, he'll bless us in the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. If you'll just let us keep our commandments, God will bless us. But if you break them, he'll curse us. That was the deal. And they made the deal. You go down there and buy you a new refrigerator and you can't pay cash, you make a deal. You sign a piece of paper, I'll pay you ever so much, or they'll come get that refrigerator. That's the deal. They made a contract. Moses told them the deal. They knew the deal. And here's what Moses said. I will provoke you to jealousy for those who are not a nation and will anger you by the foolish nation. Look at Egypt. Look how strong they are. They made slaves out of you. I want to teach you that God is bigger than that. He's better than that. And he'll make you jealous of all they have. But if you just let me follow, lead your life, you will be better than Egypt. Told him that. But Isaiah, which is bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. That's us, the Gentiles. We weren't seeking God. He sought us. Man, back in the covenant days, man, God was seeking them, but boy, they knew it. But we were just heathen. We were outside of the grace and the power and the authority and forgiveness of sin. The Gentile was out there. But he says, there's coming a day when Isaiah preached. He said, I'm going to find a group of people that weren't even looking for you and got some of you. I'm going to find a group of people who made manifest to those who did not even ask. But when they heard, they couldn't stop it. By faith, they just turned loose their love for Christ. By faith. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And it's over. You're out. And the Gentiles who weren't looking for you are in. Aren't you glad we're in? Say amen. Be a good Gentile, amen. Be a born-again Gentile. He says we're in. And then Romans chapter 11, he talks about we as the Gentile are grafted into the branches of Christ. Let me tell you something. We're just a branch. The root is God himself, and he can mess around with branches, right? So he grafted us in. He draws the analogy in Romans. Last week I talked to you in verse 21, chapter 11. For God did not spare the natural branches, he would not spare you either. He's talking to us. If you think that God will not bring penalty and suffering to your life because you're American and live in America, you're in trouble. If God did it to his chosen people, how much more he'll do it to us? Verse 22, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Who all those who fell, severity but towards you. Goodness, if you continue in his goodness otherwise, you also will be cut off. You know how severe God is? He can bring down the penalty of death on our lives. He can destroy everything we've got. Just keep messing with him. When sin comes, he moves. And he says, don't ever forget, Gentiles, that I can correct it like I did Israel. Let me help you with this. The blessings run out with sin. We got that? Nation of Israel sinned against God openly and willingly. The nations, our blessing comes because of sin. Our blessing is because of the grace of Christ. But it ends because of sin. Help you understand this. A few facts about America. 85%, and I've read this in 100 different ways and statistics, 85% of all the churches in America are either plateaued or declining. How would you like to run a corporation when 85% of it's plateaued or declining? That's where we are in America, across the board. Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, all believers in Christ, 85%. Look at First Baptist Brandenburg. Look at your role in the last 10 or 15 years. Are you plateaued or declining? Look at us. Look at us. Look how Brandenburg is growing. Look at all the industry coming in. And look at the churches. Look at the church. 85% of the people in this county don't even go to church. Do you know that? That's where it is. Do you realize that? Now let me give you this statistic. When I heard it a year ago, I about fell over, and I did a lot of studying and found it to be so. North America, it's the only continent in the world where Christianity is declining. North America is the only continent in the world where Christianity is declining. God says that he stretched out his hand to disobedient and contrary people. I wonder why God still blesses us. That's my question. If the severity of God came to his people, what's he waiting on? We can kill babies across America and call it right. We can strut our immorality of all our sexual perversionists in the streets and celebrate it. Read what he says about Sodom and Gomorrah. Over five times he refers to Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed it because of immorality, and don't forget it. The severity of God is real. He's not this grandfather in heaven, just loves all of his grandkids. He is a righteous God. He is a fair God. He is a warrior God. He had the first war. He kicked Satan and all of his angels out of heaven. He cleaned it out. He declared war in heaven and fixed that place. Aren't you glad? And he declared war in Israel. He's going to fix that place. And don't ever think the severity of God. We just say, well, God is so good, he's going to bring good out of this. Let me tell you something. There's a day when God just doesn't wink no more. The severity comes. Got it? And so we understand where we are as a culture. I love the Lord. You love the Lord. But look at us as a nation. How far will God let us go? This virus can do one or two things. It can bring a holiness back to God and a reverence back to God for healing us. This is how far we are from God. We're asking the scientists to fix this. We're asking the vaccine to fix this. But when the churches get right, we're going to depend on God to fix this. But that's politically incorrect. You don't bring that up because that doesn't fit in America. Just go ahead. Have you ever heard anybody in all the news, the thousands and thousands of hours that's out there on all news stations, ever mention God? No. You know why? It's not politically, socially correct. And you know how America got to be great? Everywhere we went, in God we trust. One nation under God. And it was Jehovah God. It was the great I Am who rose from the dead. That's who we are. Let me just say this. That's who we were. We're not that now, according to the statistics of what's playing out in our face. And we want to play this grace as phenomenal. It is. I'm going to heaven because of it. Amen? You know, I've been doing a lot of funerals. You hear me talk about that? And I did a tough funeral this past week. A tough funeral. Hard. I did a funeral of a person that was a very bad man. Hurt a lot of people. And I learned how he hurt people by years of counseling. His name would show up. So I was so upset, all that I knew. I went to him one day, just tried to share the Lord with him. He didn't want to hear it, but I sent him a couple letters. I told him I was praying for him every day. And in about 2 years' time, I led him to Jesus. I baptized him. Man, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful he found faith and turned to Jesus. But in that funeral I was preaching, I know there's 20 people in there that were painfully violated by that guy. But in grace, good. You know how I started that funeral? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Wasn't for grace. Let's just stop the spin. We're all sinners. Amen? Aren't we good about the real bad ones? You know? But let's just stop the spin. We're all sinners. The Ten Commandments, if we were on the Ten Commandments today, we would be a lot different. We're further apart. Now, let's go on. Here's the barriers we need to overcome. It's a spiritual barrier. It's a spiritual battle that brings us to religion. And the world's greatest barrier, the world's greatest barrier is religion. It put Jesus on the cross. It brought 9/11 to us. Religion. Politically, where some of our greatest convictions lay. What you are politically is deep inside of you. It's your passion. It's your upbringing. It's your thoughts. Political is a very deep thing within us. And it's a very private thing. Some people make it not private and just forecast and politicize it. And nothing wrong with that. But politics, political is very deep. I'll tell you how deep it was. I was old enough when John F. Kennedy ran for the president of the United States of America. You know what his biggest barrier was? There was a big movement says that America can't elect a Catholic. Being a Catholic was a barrier he had to overcome to run for president, and John F. Kennedy proved a Catholic could become president. That's how big politics runs. It went right to the core of that man's walk with God, and he said it couldn't happen. See, that's how deep it is. It's inside of us. It's real. Politics. I tell you how far we moved from God. Several years ago, we voted for President of the United States of America, who was on the ballot, who was an anti-God. Mormon. Do not believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God. Nobody had a problem with that. He didn't have a religious problem. He don't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You know what would happen if we would elected a president that was in a cult? And that's a cult. I'm not against any religion, you know that. But I'm against cults. And cults is a religion that says Jesus is not God. There is a latter-day prophet in that run. Trickery and deception. But we could run an antichrist on the ballot and never blink an eye. And years ago, we was concerned about a Catholic. That's where we are today in America. Amen? Help me a little bit. It's pretty thick up here. I'm not here to hurt you. But I do want to help us. Amen? So finding the balance. Let's get to the balance. Do we see the problem? Can you understand it? Do you see where America is spiritually? Do you see a spiritual battle? Do you see that Satan wants us to fight each other and divide each other? The church to have all kinds of separation? The military has all kinds of unity problems because of this? It's everywhere. Finding the balance. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. How in the world is God going to end the Jewish movement and blessings and move it to the Gentiles? Now, you're talking about a religious battle. Take that on for size. Okay, Jews, I am going to keep a small number, just for you to keep the nation there. But the rest of you, I read last week, I'll blind you, I'll deafen you, and the Spirit of God will not move in your life. I will preserve a remnant of the Jews today. But I'm done with you. That's what he said to that nation. Until the tribulation period comes, to the last days, there'll be more Jews saved in the very end after our departure. You know why God's going to depart us? It's a rapture. He's going to rapture us so he can come back to lead his children, the Jews, to the kingdom of God. And there'll be more Jews saved then than any time in history and around the world. People. It's going to be a great revival breakout. He's coming back for his people. But right now, we are in his eyesight. He kind of shot over the bow. He says, now remember this, if I took away my children, don't think I won't take away you. I'm a severe God. I'm a righteous God. And we just believe that we're always going to come out of this. We always have. Stock markets always come back. We're always going to do it. God help us. And I mean that literally. Let's go to the book of Acts. This is the transition period, how God bridges Jews and Gentiles. Let me tell you something. You think there's a prejudice today between African Americans or Mexicans and the prejudice we are? You have never dealt with prejudice between Jew and Gentile. They hated each other, they'd kill each other, they despised each other. I was in Israel about the first time I was in Israel, and there was an accident. There was a wreck. And there was a guy laying out there, and blood was coming out of his car. And he was right in Old Jerusalem where the Jews lived. And they sit there and they watched him die and bleed to death because a Jew wouldn't touch his blood. The medical people walked away because he was a Jew. He didn't want to touch his blood. That's how thick the prejudices is between the Jew. And let me tell you something. There's never been a sect of people in the world that has been abused and rejected and killed than the Jews. Never. Hitler killed 6 million. Can you imagine that? And he killed them because they were what? Jews. They weren't equal to mankind in Germany. They have never been any more abused people. So how in the world is God going to bring the Gentiles in and oust the Jews? Isn't that a big question? Let me help you with it. Acts chapter 11. I want to read verse 1 through 4. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judah heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. They're hearing, the Jews are hearing. These Gentiles who are uncircumcised, who are unpagan, who eat everything, who do everything wrong, they're immoral. They're getting God. Now that ticked them off. They haven't done nothing. What did the Bible say in Isaiah? There's going to be a group of people who did nothing. They don't even ask for it. They're just going to get it. How are they going to get it? By faith. Amen? You're going to hear the story and buy into it. He said, so the word's out. Some of these Jews are getting this religion, this God, this Jehovah. Some are getting it. And it's making them mad. Making them mad. They're ready to fight. Verse 2. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcised contended with him. Let me tell you something. They pinned old Peter to the wall. You know what? They pinned the wrong apostle to the wall. Amen? That Peter was a fighter. He cut your ear off back in the day until Jesus took his knife away, right? He cussed him out a little bit until Jesus cleaned his mouth up. You don't take on that fisherman, but they contended with Peter. And they said, what are you doing, Peter? You're one of the disciples. You're one of us. And you're preaching to the Jews? He took on Peter. Like the Bible said, there was a little contention there. There's a lot of contention there. I'm mad even spitting and fighting. Saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and you ate with them? Even ate with them? That's pretty bad, isn't it? If I got hamburgers and hot dogs, you're welcome. But if you are a Gentile, you're not welcome. You're pagan. But Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, saying. So he said, let me just tell you how I got here. God, give me a dream, give me a vision, give me orders. I want to go back to chapter 10 just for a moment. Back to chapter 10 and verse 28. Then he said to them, you know how lawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to another nation? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He says, do you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or to go with one to another nation? You know when the Bible says when Jesus says, I must go through Samaria? How many times you read, I must go through Samaria? Many times it said, I must go. You know why? Samaritan, when you went from Israel down to the Dead Sea, Samaritan is right in the middle. Straight shot. You know what everybody in the Jew did? They walked 20 miles. They didn't ride a bus. They didn't ride a car. They walked 20 extra miles because they wouldn't walk through a Gentile city. They hated them. And Jesus says, I must go to Samaria. He rocked the house. Amen. I got to go. These are people too. They couldn't understand it. You couldn't even walk on the land of a Gentile. And then Peter makes this declaration. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I believe that God shows no partiality. Wow. That's like saying there's no difference between a Republican and a Democrat. Who's going to buy that? Who's going to buy that? God says there's no partiality. When Peter said that, that made them so mad they'd kill him. How many times did they try to kill Jesus? And they finally did. Take that back. He surrendered. He died on the cross. That's how much they hated him. And now we're going to bridge the gap here in Acts and bring the Gentile and the Jews together. How are we going to do that? This religious stuff is painful. It dies. It kills people. And then verse 35, it says, but in every nation, whoever fears him, the work of righteousness is accepted by him. In any nation, whoever respects Jesus, you're in. How are they going to get in? They eat all this bad stuff, got all this sin. They're going to get in. How are we going to get in, Gentile? By faith. Plus nothing. At least any man should boast. Plus nothing. Jesus is working it out with them. Go back to chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who are scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now, why was Stephen stoned? Out there preaching to the Jews, loving people. And they came and they stoned him, a great man of God. And you know what happened? When they stoned them, all of Jerusalem dispersed. All the Christians got to get out of there. Let me tell you why that is. See, God wanted to win a world. He wanted his people to love people and to win the world. But they wouldn't do it. They hated the Gentile and everybody else. And so when he rose from the dead and there at Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. The Jerusalem church grew to thousands. It was a phenomenal place. They were taking over. God was moving, changing Jerusalem. And God says, I want you to be missionaries. I want to take this faith to the whole world. You got to get out there. They wouldn't go. They love the church. It's a great church, great fellowship. Let the world go to hell. We're going to stand here and worship God. And so Stephen was stoned. And you know what every Christian did? They left town. They left the suitcase and took off around the world. And you know what they did? All around the world, they built churches. Because that was the first missionary movement. And God had to bring persecution to break up that church and so the world could hear about the love of Jesus. Isn't that neat? That's what happened. So Stephen was killed and everybody all over, they're scattered all over now. All these disciples are scattered because they're afraid they're going to get killed. So everybody left Jerusalem. So they're preaching. Now, I just want to go to, if we could, to read this and all that God's trying to do to help us to make this right in our life. Let's see what happened when they preached the gospel. Let's go to verse 20 of Acts 11. We've got to close this. But some of them, who were of Cyprus and Cyrene, they come to Antioch, to the Hellenists, to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they're out preaching Jesus, man. I mean, they're preaching Jesus. You know what happens if you preach Jesus? You'll get spit at and loved at the same time. Amen? You know, in Africa, where I go in Africa, in Ghana, in Tamale, 95% are Muslim. And I've hewed my way into that tribe, in that village. We've loved them. We've taken care of them medically. We've built their children, and we preach Jesus. I've seen thousands of Muslims. I've seen a whole village saved. I've seen a village that had a big Muslim mosque in it. Middle Africa, a Muslim mosque. And many were all Muslims. And we took our team in there, and we took our medical teams. We loved them, and we preached Jesus. And that whole village, the night we would, everyone who's seen a doctor would see a counselor. We witnessed them about Jesus' love and Jesus' faith. Never heard about it. And then at the end of the service, at the very night in the afternoon, I would come and bring everybody together and I would preach Jesus and ask everybody who would want to come to follow Jesus, come up here, stand with me. The Jesus who rose from the dead, the Jesus that sent us. Is Muhammad sent anybody over here lately? This is Jesus. We come in the name of Jesus. Whole village come. I'm standing there and I never see anything like it. Whole village standing before me crying. How did I get him? One Jesus is the most phenomenal thing I've seen. And they looked at that Muslim mosque. I want to buy that thing. I want to buy that mud hut with that ground. I want to buy that. They said, well, we don't have money. I mean, how many cows will it take? They said, two. I talked to my guys, how much does cows cost? I said, get two cows. I'll buy them. I bought that hut, took down that Muslim mosque, put a cross right up there. I said, Sunday, you're going to come to church and worship Jesus. And they stood there and cried with me. That's what happened here in Acts. They began to preach and they just couldn't stop them. They just started coming. They couldn't stop them. They wanted it. God touched their lives. Sin was confessed. Revival came. They can't stop Jesus. You can't stop him. In America, it's pretty hard to bring it up. It's politically incorrect today. You'll be bullied today. You ought to read some of my mail. I'm on the radio. I'm in three areas, four or five stations now. You ought to read my mail. Some think I'm Billy Graham, and some think I'm Hitler. I'm either one or the other. And it's politically incorrect today. I'm working on a secular radio station in Paducah, Kentucky. I'm trying to get on that radio station and preach Jesus. I'd rather preach it there than any Christian station. And he said, I just can't think it'll pay off, preacher. I said, try it. Try it. Just put me on there and try it. See what God will do when the love of God comes out of this place. You can sing your westerns. You can sing your rock and roll. Let's just put a little Jesus in there, and I'll bet you it'll grow. I've been down there just a little while now. It's growing. They're just watching it. You know what they're watching? How much money they're going to make. That's what they're watching. See, they're having revival now. I just get excited when I talk about revival. I've seen so much that God, by who am I? Who am I to see what I've seen? Who am I to understand what I understand? It's just the wonderful grace of Christ. I'd like for First Baptist Church and every church in the world just to see what it's supposed to be like. Verse 21, then the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of those who came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they set out Barnabas to go out for Antioch. You know what they said for Barnabas? Barnabas was the peacemaker. He was a disciple. He wasn't no Peter. I mean, he was a peacemaker. He could bring peace. You know why he's got to bring peace? He's got to bring peace to all these Gentiles and all these Jews that's going to go to church together. Now think about that. Think about putting the Jews and the Gentiles in the same church on Sunday. When these uncircumcised hillbillies over here, they ain't got nothing going on. And they're going to sit with us? So they brought Barnabas down to figure out a plan to put them together. Big story. Verse 23. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, which he was glad, encouraged them all that was the purpose of heart, that she continue with the Lord. For it was a good man. He was full of the Spirit and faith, and had great many people were added to the Lord. And Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul. Saul's getting ready to take over here. Peter's days in Acts are going to be gone. Saul's not coming in. You know that Saul who was there to persecute Stephen? That Saul that hated Christians, is a Jew of all Jews, is now coming in to preach. Now, put that together. Tell me God wasn't working that out. Amen? The day that Stephen got stoned, he said, Saul, you don't know it, but I'm going to use you to bring my gospel. So Barnabas is there with Saul. And when they found him, they brought him to Antioch. So it was that the whole year they assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people, and the church were called Christians at Antioch. Now this is good. How in the world are you going to bridge the Gentile and the Jew? You're going to come up with a new domain. Christians. And Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ. At Antioch, they called them Christians for the very first time. You're not Jew. You're not Gentile. You're Christians. Little Christ. See how God worked that out? Aren't you glad Barnabas showed up? He formed Christianity and brought them together and worshiped God in the power, and they got baptized and got moved together. The next verse there, go to the next verse. And he taught a great, and in those days the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now let me tell you something. In those days, Jerusalem was the place. You know where the place is now? God moved it to Antioch. Jerusalem is where he died and rose from the dead. Jerusalem was where Stephen was stoned. Jerusalem was the hardcore Jews that wouldn't give it up. So I said, I'll just let you stay over there and rot. Let's go down to Antioch and build a new place. So in those days, the prophets came from Jerusalem. Where'd they go? To Antioch. And where did the missionaries begin to run out of the world? Antioch. You tell me God didn't severe? He not only just did away with the people group there, he did away with the whole dadgum town. I'll not be stopped. Let's go to Antioch and change the world. Let's go to Antioch and change the world. So see, in the middle of all of this hatred and bitterness and division, my grandpa, my grandma said this is the way to do it. Man, I have kept these laws. I've honored these laws, these Orthodox Jews who are very small. Let me tell you this. Today in the world we live in the Jewish people, only 10% of the Jews have any religious experience at all. Most are atheists or agnostic. His people. Now, I got to close with politics. This is the shortest part of my sermon. Say amen. Here's how I'm going to close with this. I was asked when I came here about my politics, how I handle that from the pulpit. You may think I'm a Democrat. You may think I'm a Republican, but you'll never hear it from my mouth. I think Democrats and Republicans ought to go to heaven together, don't you? And I think if you think that one is more spiritual than the other, we got a problem. Amen? But we do need a balance. Let me tell you how this works. Christianity. We're not Christians, right? Republicans and Democrats. We're Christians. How do we make our caster votes? It's real simple. Christians have God to lead us. And I let God lead you. That's how we make our votes. We as Christians have God to lead us. And when He leads us, things happen. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message you've heard from Him who declared to you that God is light. Him is no darkness of all. If you say you have fellowship with Him and you walk in darkness, we lie. Do not practice truth. If we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. You know what brings Republicans, Democrats, independents, or nobodies in fellowship with Christ? The blood of Christ. And if your political persuasion divides your thinking about your people, God help us. If you think that Democrats are better than Republicans, or we do this better, or they do that better, and we take that, let me tell you something. The God of the universe will lead you to vote. And let me tell you something. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat, but if you don't vote, shame on you. People are dying across this world so we can vote. And made America great so we can vote. You vote, and you let God lead you. And when the God leads you, we will love one another. We can vote differently and be brothers in Christ. And if you can't do that, you lie. The love of God is not where it needs to be in our hearts. And if this virus has done anything, it has put a wedge in the church, in the army, in every industry, in America, and divided us down the middle, and we are the fellowship of Christ. And if you want to pick somebody apart, let me tell you something. When you're in the flesh, you keep score. When you're in the Spirit, we just love one another and forgive. And if you get in the flesh and you start keeping score about somebody's what they say or what they think or what they believe, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, we are Christians. If the Jews and Gentiles can get it, why can't the Republicans and Democrats get some of it? That's the sermon of the day. Where are you at? Is there some people in this church you don't love quite like you used to? How many times have you fought and split throughout the years? How's that working for you? How's that going? Because we're the most religious, we're the smartest, we got it better. Let me tell you something. If you're more godly because you're a political person, you don't understand anything about the cross. You deny yourself, take up a cross, and you love those Republicans, and you love those Democrats, you love those independents, and you quit being an heir because this is a spiritual battle, and the devil, any way he can divide us and destroy a church, he's after it. It's everywhere you go. The problem is not the virus. The problem is how religion and politics has hit its head and showed its ugly face. And we must love one another. How will they know that we're Christians? On how well we love one another. Amen? Isn't it amazing how God can bring the Jew and Gentile together? I think He can bring Democrats and Republicans together. Amen? And love one another. Stand to your feet. We're in a spiritual battle. Are we spiritual enough to fight this battle? We'll be weakened by separation, divides, by divisions. Let you and I pray right now in this invitation. At home, we pray for you. We pray for the great divide. I met a man last week in Louisville, Kath and I. Sweet guy. Christian guy. He brought it up. I got to affirm it. He said, but I got a problem. He is a Republican and she was a Democrat. And he says, I can't change that woman. I said, quit trying. Just love a Democrat. You ever try to do that, preacher? I said, just love one, man. Got nothing to do with being a Democrat. If you only love me because I think like you, you don't love me at all. You love my thinking. Love me. Love her. She said, she's a good wife. I said, just love her. Because God gives us that ability. That's how we do that. You sing this invitation. Who do you need to love? Who do you need to keep score with? Just stop it. We're in a spiritual battle. And I want to win this one for America, don't you? The severity of God. Statistics aren't on our side. But grace is amazing.